Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this time and this freedom to think about it and to listen to your spirit as we reflect upon what we have heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, excuse me. As Dale said, we're nearing the end of a series on giving. Last week, Dale shared about the example of a church in Macedonia. But today, we focus in on an individual, that widow in the temple who gave her last two coins. The scene in the temple, which we heard about, makes for an obvious compare and contrast between the widow and the wealthy. But I'd like to narrow our gaze in on the widow today and what may have been going on inside her heart and her head, and why Jesus drew our attention to her and commended her unreasonable giving. Now, we could think of giving as being good for us because it gives honor to a worthy God, because actually it gives dignity to the giver, and also because it blesses those around us. Today, we're going to focus on the second of those because we've thought about the others quite a bit in our series. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear these events from the Bible, they can take on this kind of otherworldly sort of feel. We might be tempted to brush them off as being of another era, disconnected from the pressures and considerations of a complex modern life. Or perhaps we find ourselves wondering more critically about the story. For example, would somebody really do that? Why did Jesus commend her instead of saying to the keeper of the treasury, "Don't take it from her, can't you see her need? Give her a handful of coins back in return." And finally, we might ask ourselves, well, what happened to her afterwards? What happened next? Well, I can't promise that we'll answer all those questions in the next 20 minutes, but we can certainly ponder why and how the widow made her choices, and why Jesus praised that choice. And hopefully that will give us a glimpse into why and how it's really good for us to train ourselves in being generous, so that we can get on with the doing of being generous and bless ourselves and bless others. Well, to address that kind of "is this realistic" question, let me tell you about a day when I met a 21st century woman who was as close to this first century woman as I've ever met. Her name was Mama Odette, and I'd like to introduce you to her because she forced me to think about this very passage more deeply than I ever had. So just let yourself imagine. Imagine you're in one of the poorest countries in sub-Saharan Africa. It's hot. The colors all around are burnt orange and deep tropical foliage, broken by loads of tired concrete and rusty metal. The room you're in has walls but no windows. It's swept, but it's still dusty. The furniture is simple and worn. Opposite you is a small woman, about my age. She's got an unexpected glint of defiance in her eyes. And she's here to tell you the story of what was done to her, what God has done for her, and what she is now doing for others. Now, you don't actually need the details of what she suffered. Just know that it resulted in her being shamed and rejected and completely destitute. Mama Odette tells you how she survived hand to mouth until, by God's grace, she was connected with a kind of collective microcredit, microcommerce with other women so that they could just barely feed themselves. You're curious. You ask her, "What did earning these pennies mean to you?" And then Mama Odette sits up a bit straighter. She looks you in the eye, and she answers, "I can go back to church." Sorry? "Je ne peux pas aller dans la maison du Seigneur, les mains dans la poche." In other words, I cannot go into the house of God with empty hands. Was that the glint of defiance in her eyes? It's her heart speaking through her actions and effectively saying to everybody who's ever hurt her, "You've taken my body, you've taken my wealth, you've taken my standing in the village, but you cannot take my standing as a daughter of the King of Heaven. I am made in his image, and I will continue to behave like a child of God." It's powerful stuff. Let's just consider two aspects of why giving and generosity are so core to human well-being and our very identity as Christians. Let's think about these two things as how generosity gives us dignity and about how generosity trains us in godliness. Dignity and training in godliness. Just those two points. The first one, generosity gives us dignity. Let's go back to our gospel text, the widow. How do you picture her? What has life done to her? She's been robbed of a husband, robbed of her wealth. She's alone, she's destitute. Yet actually, I imagine a glint in her eye as she walks through the temple, through the court of women, into where the temple treasury is located. I wonder what happened at that moment of choice as she held her two remaining coins, as she very deliberately directed her feet towards the treasury, as she considered letting go of those two coins. Now, Zondervan commentary estimates that this was equivalent to maybe 10 minutes of a man's wage. That's kind of inflation for you. So let's imagine that she's holding a little bit less than 10 minutes of a smeek. For ease of reference, let's call that €1.50. That's what I've got here. Now, that €1.50 isn't just the money of a baguette and a half or a kilo of pasta. This €1.50 is the entirety of that woman's financial agency. This is the money that she has the freedom to make a decision about. Have you ever thought of it like that? Maybe she looks around the temple. It's crowded, but she sees an orphan back there, and she thinks, "My life for yours. God, these coins, please be sure they get into the orphans' fund." But the widow is saying more by putting these two coins in the treasury. She's saying, "I will not be defined by what God has taken, by what life has taken from me. I have a place here in the temple. I am a daughter of Abraham. And as such, I have both duties and privileges. And when I come before God, I choose to enact that agency. I choose my duties, I choose my privileges." You see, there is a dignity in walking into church as a contributing adult who's part of a functioning body which honors God. There's a dignity in embracing our duties as a believer, obeying God's commands to give. And there is a dignity in honoring God by recognizing that everything we have comes from Him. There's even a dignity in creatively thinking about giving, about what we can do to bless others. The reality is, receiving humbles. Giving ennobles. Let me say that again. Receiving humbles. Giving ennobles. Now, we all have to learn both. Some of us need to practice receiving humbly without feeling humiliated, because we're all in need of each other's help at some time. And God wants us to practice receiving with simple, uncomplicated gratitude. But actually, giving ennobles, and we all need to allow ourselves to be lifted up by practicing giving. A lovely young adult texted me one day. You know, I've worked with the youths for years. She texted me and she wrote, "I just saw a woman begging and she looked hungry, so I offered her my sandwich and she took it." Why was she so excited about this student? Because it was part of growing up. It was part of observing and contributing and taking initiatives. She felt so good about having done this. Do you remember how good it feels to give? Think of a wonderful thing you've been able to do at some point in your life for someone else. It's a joy. You see, in giving, the widow is no longer a passive victim of life. She's an adult survivor with agency. She's a survivor who's compassionate because she knows what a difference it makes to get help from someone. But in this case, she chooses to be that giving person. Mama Odette as well, she insisted on acting out of that identity. And you should know that in churches, in her context, when you give, when it comes to the time of offertory, the music starts, and everybody in turn dances to the front of the church and puts their hand in the basket and opens it. It is a time of joy. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me. And here's the other thing, second point. Generosity trains us in godliness. This is why there's joy in this. But what has God done for the widow in the temple? Well, we might see a lot that God hasn't done for her. But what has God done for her? Well, for a start, and if nothing else, God has made this widow in his image. Think about it. The humble widow, maybe in rags, makes her way through the temple crowd. But her very being, her essence, is a reflection and a picture of the living God in heaven. Think about that. I'm seeing a picture of God coming forward. No matter how low our self-esteem, we somehow can't get rid of the part of us, that little part of us that knows we ought to be more than the sum of our current circumstances. This is deeply countercultural. Marketing and social media are geared to train us in insecurity. But the truth is, we are all image bearers of a creative, powerful, loving, generous, self-sacrificial, and compassionate God. That is actually who we are. And in fact, when we have no outlets for these characteristics in our own life, the frustration can be almost unbearable. One of our good friends about 15 years ago who was struggling with not being a parent, as My husband and I also were. He said to us, "There are so many things I've learned in my life that I want to pass on. I want to give to someone else. Simple things, how to kick a football, how to fix something in the house. Without a child to raise, what do I do with these things?" Giving, passing on, blessing another, it's so intrinsic to who we are. But think about the character of God. He's the giver of life. How many words can you think of about God that have to do with giving? He's the giver of life. He's a giver of good gifts. He's the giver of himself. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And he knows from experience, because it brings us back to our true selves. When we choose to turn our hearts and minds to action and giving, it's like we straighten out a distorted part of ourselves. Human beings aren't designed to be abused. We're not designed to be grasping and selfish or self-absorbed or worried. These are distortions of the human experience. They're distortions of our character as we live in a fallen world. Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 4 to train himself in righteousness. Or as another translation has it, train yourself in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So generosity is a muscle which must be exercised. But exercise takes hard work. Our daughter, who's, you know, is at university, she talked to us this week. She says, "Ooh, the gym is beginning to empty out. Everybody who made New Year's resolutions, it's starting to fizzle away." Exercise is hard work. Exercising that muscle of generosity is hard work. But you know what? Being miserly is hard work too. Worrying about tomorrow is hard work too. Good friend of mine sent me a little e-sticker this week about things that were hard. Both sides of the coin are hard. We get to choose which hard we want. And choosing our challenges, well, that's a form of agency. So this widow transformed her soul as she moved from that distorted, worried version of herself to that trusting, generous version of herself. Because actually, generosity, and this is our conclusion, generosity changes the narrative. Jesus changed the narrative of what people were seeing when they saw that widow go forward and put two coins in the treasury. Literally, he said to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you," I'm about to redefine this for you, "that widow has put more in that box than all those who are contributing to the treasury." This woman isn't giving 1 euro 50. She's giving 100%. Those people aren't giving, 150 euros. They're giving 1%. That's a completely different narrative. That 100% raises the widow in the temple from a victim to a survivor, from a distorted object of pity to a restored testimony to God's character, and from a beneficiary to a benefactor. Mama Odette should have been, in her society, an object of contempt to those around her. Instead, she became an active, praised leader, running a micro-commerce, inspiring and rehabilitating others around her. So, how can we have fun training our generosity muscle? Take stock of what we have. What do I have? Hours in the day, place that I live, money God's given me, relationships all around me. What would happen if I were to do a little creative, generous dreaming today about giving? In imitation of my loving, creative, giving Heavenly Father, for His honor and His glory.